well, starting from last week, there are a number of things on my heart, but I just felt so strongly that we should, for the next couple of weeks, which we started from last week, to look at what the church is, to have a proper context, a proper definition of what the church is, what the church does. And I believe so strongly that, you know, as we have this proper understanding, proper, and when I say proper, I mean a biblical understanding of what the church is, what the church is all about, it will really help us. Apostle said one thing a long time at one of our ministers' meetings, the yearly, was it bi-yearly training that we have. And what he told us is that as a minister, and more so as someone, as a Christian, if one doesn't have a proper biblical understanding of what the church of God is and what the church does, then every other thing that one lays, or every other thing that one does, every other message you preach, every other opinion that you might have becomes a bit faulty, because the first premise of what we who we are as a church, you know, has been misunderstood by that person. So it might seem like, well, some of these things are obvious, but I just want to reiterate them and just look at them in more detail. And I'm sure there are things that we've read along the Bible, but just to highlight those points so that we're properly aware of who we are as a church, what the church is, and all that. So that's what we'll be continuing with. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, our teacher, will explain these things to us. I ask that you will inspire me to explain these things in the way that you really want us to understand it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you help us with this morning. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
All right, so last week, we went through what the church is. I'm not going to go through that in detail. The message is on our website. So if you want to listen, you can just go to our website. But I spoke about what the church is. We spoke about three things. And we tried to understand what the definition of that word, church, is. And we said, we looked at some of the things that the church isn't. We said the church is not a social organization, primarily. It's not a club. It's not a... And we looked at so many other things about what the church is not. We said, okay, if we've looked at these things that the church is not, what is the church? And we looked at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We don't have to turn there. We also looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, and we established that the church is actually God's household. The church is God's family. And that's really, really important. The reason I feel that's even so important is the fact that if we understand that God's church is God's family, it will begin to change our perspective about how we view church and how we view one another in church. So we looked at that in a lot of detail, what the church is. We also said, how did the church come about? We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. And we said the church came about by the grace of God. It's not by the working of any man. It's not that one person woke up in the 20th century sometime and just said, look, I want to form something called the church. No, it didn't come about by the ordination of man. It was God's grace that brought the church about. So we looked at that. The last thing we looked at last week was, how does one become part of the church? And we said, well, you don't become part of a church by just attending the meetings of a church, or by signing a register, or by paying tithe and offering over a period. Then they tick your name and say, yes, now. No, that's not how one becomes part of the church of God. So that's what we looked at last week. Now this week, what we'll be looking at is how the church lives. So last week we looked at what's the church. This week we're going to look at how the church lives. And to start that off, can we please turn to the book of Acts chapter 2? I'm going to read from verse 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verses 42 to 47. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. It said, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's going to form the context of what we're going to be looking at today. So we're looking at how the church lives as a group, how the church lives. Now, what we've just read there typifies the early church, the first group of people who, you know, were called the church after the resurrection of Christ. This was the church living out life as I believe God wanted them to live it out. And there are a number of things here. There are a number of things I'm just going to highlight here about the lifestyle of the church here. And, you know, we'll be able to apply those as well. Now, I'm going to look at three main things, then just some sub-points under that as well. But I want us to look at this. And I guess the question I'd want to ask is, reading all this, wouldn't you want to be part of this kind of church? Wouldn't you want to be part of this kind of church that everybody cared for one another? This kind of church that it even said that people sold their possessions. I'm not saying we should sell our possessions, you know, and bring them to Pastor B. No. But that was just showing that, look, if someone had, there was something pressing in someone's life and they needed something urgently, people were ready to go the extra mile. They were ready to, you know, inconvenience themselves. They were ready to say, okay, look, I know there's stuff I need to get as well, but I'm going to forgo that thing or those things I need so that this, my brother or my sister, can, you know, I can help them out in this area. So this was the church at the beginning. If you look at this description here, when we go home, we can read it, and we look around us, and we look at our church here, we look at the church down the road, and we use this as a measuring rod. Can we say, you know, sincerely that this is how we are now? I'll say in a way, yes. And in a way, no. But if we use this as the basis for comparison, as the criteria for judging what a church does, or what God's church looks like, I think we have quite a lot of things that we need to do. So that's just a picture I want to paint at first. Now, I'm going to look at a number of things. The first thing I want us to note is this. The life of the church, and I'm right now, so when I'm not going to just keep, you know, going back to say, okay, oh, this is how they did it. I'm just going to bring it forward to us and just say, this is how God wants us to be now. So the first thing we note from here is that the life of the church is underpinned by love. Now, let's look at John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus said some very interesting things there. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's note that Jesus didn't say that all men will know that you're my disciples if you pray a lot. You should pray as much as you can. Jesus didn't say you're my disciples. People will know you're my disciples if you are of good behavior, if you behave properly. Yes, you should behave properly. Do you understand what I mean? Jesus said, people will know that you're my disciples based on the love that you have for one another. Now, one might say, well, I love my brother, I love my sister. Okay, that's fine. Let's look at what God really says about love, the kind of love that God is talking about here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. And I'll read. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So this is God's kind of love. So it's not just saying, you know, these songs we sing sometimes that I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love. You know, that's great. We should sing those songs. Those are fantastic songs. But God is not saying sing that song, then down the road as you're stepping out of church, you now remember that, look, that person took my favorite seat in church. And because of that, I'm going to make sure that I splash water on them when I'm driving off. We don't do that, but I'm just giving an extreme example. So God is saying here that, Jesus is saying that people will know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. Not just by what we say, but by the actual love we have for one another. And this describes it. So this means that if, you know, anyone in church is not, you know, maybe something unpleasant happens to them, we don't say, oh, like in a country I know, they'll just say, okay, I'm not going to use that word. This is British. Yeah. I'll use it anyway. Oh, God, don't catch them. That's a phrase. As in, like, you know, you're like, oh, you know, you deserve that to happen to you or something. So they're saying God, love does not rejoice, doesn't delight in evil. So that means if anything evil happens to someone in church, or if someone says something evil about someone in, you know, who's a Christian, or, you know, you're not like, oh, yeah, that serves them right. No, you're not happy about what they've done, but it's like, my, this person needs to be restored. Do you understand? It says, it's not self-seeking, it's not proud, it's not envious, it's patient. So there are people who maybe you say something, Apostle says sometimes, you know, don't do this, and you know, they keep doing that same thing over and over again. It's like, you don't just boot them out and say, you know, I've had enough of you. No, you haven't had enough of them. Love is patient. Do you understand? So we see that the church of God is underpinned by love. This love that we've described here is not just mouthing it. Amen. So that's one thing. That's the underlining basis of the life of the church. Now, let's look at some of the things that the church did. So that's the second part. I said the church's lifestyle is characterized as follows. So we'll look at four things that the church did as a church. The first thing that they did that we saw there was that he says they devoted themselves to the doctrine of the apostles. So what the Bible tells us is that there was a steady, continuous learning process about the doctrines of Christ, about the Word of God. They gave the Word of God high priority. So it wasn't just, you know, coming to just tell stories about politics, telling about what's happening in the country, which is fine if you want to say that kind of thing. But we see here that that's not what these guys focused on. They focused on the Word of God. That was the primary thing that they did. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. And it says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You will obey what I command. So these guys focused on the Word of God and on obeying what Christ said as well. Let's also look at John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. And in here, John chapter 8, 31 to 32. And what Jesus was saying there, it says here, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So we begin to see here that he says, and you will know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will set you free. But the first verse that we read there, 31, it says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So we see here that these guys prioritized the Word of God. That was the key, one of the main things. He says, so what this means is that if someone doesn't prioritize, or if you have a gathering or a church meeting or and all that where the Word of God is not the priority, then there's a challenge there. There's a challenge. Because Jesus says that if we do not hold to his teachings, then were really not his disciples. And, you know, someone might say, what are the teachings of, you know, Christ? Well, there are all the things in the Bible that, you know, God talks about. Now, at the end of this message, I'm going to say something in terms of summing this up. Now, I'm going to put a PS here. The PS I'm going to put is that, am I saying that God accepts us based on the works that we do? Am I saying that God accepts us when we only obey his commandments to the fullest? Am I saying that God looks at us and he says, you didn't pray today and yesterday, and you didn't study your Bible, so I'm not pleased with you, and is that what I'm saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is more looking at the core attitude of someone, our core attitude, our core beliefs concerning a particular thing. Well, I'll clarify that in a minute, maybe at the end of the message. So Jesus says we should hold to his teachings. So that doesn't mean sometimes that we obey them perfectly, but it's just having a heart to say, look, I want to please Christ. I want to please Christ. I want to be more like Christ. So it's not saying I want to obey the commandments so that Christ can like me. No, it's just having that heart in us that, look, I want to be like Christ. I want to do the things that are pleasing to Christ. So it's rather coming from inside rather than, you know, an external, you know, just ticking the box saying I've done this. No. So they held to the teachings of the teachings of Christ. Now, the other thing that they did, it says that they met together. So the second thing is that they met together. That's coming together. They say they met together and they broke bread. We'll look at that in a minute. Almost daily, from house to house and in the temple. Now, some people might say, so we said they focused on the word, their lifestyle, and they met together constantly. Now, why am I highlighting this? Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. You know, there are people who will say, look, I don't have to go to church. And when I say church here, I don't have to meet with other believers. I can stay in my house. I can put on my praise and worship music. I can tune on to Christian television. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but those things, unless maybe you're in a, even if you're in a foreign country where they don't allow this kind of thing, they still meet. So what I'm saying is that people who substitute meeting together with these, like internet, or your internet is even better, personal, they say, I don't need anybody. I can just, you know, it's me and my God, so to speak. Some people say, I'll worship myself. I can read my Bible myself. I don't, you know, I can, maybe sometimes if I feel like going to that church down the road, I might go. The Bible says here, Hebrews 10, 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So it said these folks, they're people who give that up. It says they're in the habit of doing it. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who are on shifts, who are doctors, who are nurses, who are policemen, who might not, based on their work, might not be able to attend church on a Sunday. Do you understand? Regularly. We're not talking about people like that. It's talking about people who are in the habit of doing it. So it's not as if their work, you know, it's not like their work shift makes it impossible for them to meet. They can meet, but it's just a choice that they've made. I was speaking to a guy that is in Canada, a very good friend of mine, and you know, I hadn't spoken to him in a long time. I knew him quite a while ago, and I said, oh, so how's church? How are you doing? And he says, he's found the church and he's, you know, doing well. And he said that initially, that when he got to this country, the work that he got was, he used to work on Sundays. However, he now found, well, that church, someone in that church, and I said, look, if you can't come on Sunday, there's this church, you know, not too far from here, that they have services on Saturday evenings. Why don't you go there with your family, since during this time you work on Sundays? And he was so excited. He now said, well, so Saturday night,
goes to church with his family, they meet.
Now, that's someone who has a heart, who is not in the habit. Do you understand what I mean? That's someone who looked and said, look, I can't meet on Sunday with these folks, but what can I do? Do you understand? So it's not the kind of person that said, look, I don't like those guys. they're teasing, not right temperature. No, I'm not saying that. People who just decide and say, no, this is the way I'm going to do my church. I'm going to be on my own. All those people, I don't want any problem. I don't want any church politics. I'm just going to stay clear. If you come across such people, just point them to Hebrews 10, 25. So these folks met together. And the reason is this. The Bible begins to tell us that as we meet together, God does something to each and every one of us. He pours out, the Bible says, he releases something as a group on us. And through one another, we are able to encourage one another. You see, there are certain things that even I, no matter how much I study the Bible at home and all that, I still need to come to church meetings, because God will, through one of you, through the music or through something, say something to me. We are encouraged. You might feel down. You might feel like, oh, what's happening in my life, etc. And someone says something. You might think it's them that are saying it, but it's just God inspiring them to say something that now almost lifts your countenance. It's like, oh, so it's not really as challenging as I thought. You can't get that solely on the internet. You know, because on the internet, they don't even know you, to be honest. They don't. You just, you know. So I'm not saying we shouldn't watch internet gospel. No, we should, but that cannot be the substitute. It's just like someone who says, I'm not going to have proper meals. I'm just going to have chocolate, that chocolate, Mars bars, every single day. You know, something is going to go wrong eventually if you have your diet on that. So what am I saying? The church focused on the Word of God, and they met together. Do you understand? Now, the other thing that they did was, the Bible says they broke bread. They had communion. That they had communion together. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 to 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 to 20. And that Luke chapter 19 to 20 talks about Christ. And he said he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the other thing they did was that they had communion. I know we haven't been having that regularly here, but I was just reminded today that, you know, something we need to start doing again. And the reason why they had communion wasn't just like a display that, it wasn't just a ritualistic display and okay, we have communion and that's it. No. He said the reason that they should have communion was to remind themselves and to remind us of Christ, what Christ has done for us. You know what, right? I believe that on the last day, when the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation chapter 20 from verse 10 to verse 15, God talks about in the Bible there about the white throne judgment, where everybody in the world is before God, and he opens the books, and there's some people whose names are not in the book because they're not born again. On that day, do you know what we will do? When you discover that your name is in the book, and you see where people that their names are not in the book are going to, on that day, I'm telling you, you will fall down on your knees and you will just be thanking God. In fact, they'll say, bro, it's enough. It's time to say hello to Jesus. You say, forget about it. I just want to stay here for another 2 days. Just thanking God that, God, you mean by the choice that I made on earth, I'm not going to go into the lake of sulfur and fire. Do you understand? But now it's a bit casual. Like, this pastor guy, man, talk about something more. Oh, interesting, man. What's all this fire business? Yes. I'm telling you, there was a day that I don't know what happened that day. And it just struck me as I was reading that Revelation 20. What just overcame me. I now, it was as if I was in a suspended state, so to speak. Not like floating in air, stop. I'm talking in my mind. And my mind went back to when I was 13 years old. And I was involved in an accident. And that accident was like slow motion. They were taking me to the airport to catch a plane back to school then. And something happened. I was involved in this accident. And I saw, before I knew it, someone crossed the road. The car was up, you know, hit the road. And I saw stars. And I saw people coming on the road and said, oh, is he okay? Is he okay? I was like, what's happening here? I was in a daze. And I could have died that day. And I wasn't born again. If I had died that day, can you imagine what would have happened to me on that day? When when Revelation chapter 20 is played, I would have been there saying, my goodness, is this where my life is going to end up? Do you understand what I mean? So Jesus was saying that anytime we have communion, we need to really think and just really imagine what life will be like for people who do not know and who have not accepted the gift of Christ. So he said, look, give thanks. He said he gave thanks and he said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what that means is that there's a time that we should remind ourselves that, look, this is what Christ has done for me. This is what Christ has done for us. Otherwise, we can just, because of everyday affairs, just forget the intensity, the magnitude of all this. Amen. So they did that. The other thing that they did was they prayed. He said they prayed. And let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. And I'll read the 13a, just for. And Jesus said something. And he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. I'll leave the other part. So these guys prayed and prayed and prayed. So these are the things that they did. In fact, in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that when Peter was in prison once, they were going to execute him the next day. You know, they were just waiting for the day. And these guys gathered in the house of John Mark's mother, and they were praying and praying. And an angel went and, you know, took Peter out of that prison and brought him out because these guys really prayed. So what am I saying here? We see four main characteristics, you know, of the life of this, of the church as depicted here. We saw that the basis was that they all loved one another. We also saw that they focused on the word of God. They met often, you know, to talk, to encourage themselves. They had communion to remind themselves over and over again about what Christ did for them. And they prayed like no man's business, if I can use that phrase. So this was what really characterized them. And do you know that these guys didn't have the technology that we have now? They didn't have all the equipment that we have now. But because they really stood by these things, a lot happened in their lives. You know, the Bible says, in the early Roman era at that time, Christianity spread. It spread. I mean, I heard the story, it's not in the Bible, you know, just I think it was recorded in history, that in the early Roman days, there were a lot of emperors who didn't like Christians. There was this guy called Nero. I think they said he was one that organized the beheading of Paul eventually, and he killed quite a few Christians as well. And they said then what they would do is that they would take Christians and they would take you to the Colosseum. We went to France, Italy, after so many years of lobbying last year, and we saw like the ruins of the Colosseum. Massive place. And they would put lions in there, lions, you know, and they would say, are you a Christian? Yes, recant. That means like, you know, deny Christ. If you don't, lions are waiting for you. They would chuck them in the lion's thing. And these guys, they said they would, you know, put them there and they'll be struggling to say, okay, let me go first, let me go first. And they'll be singing. Some of them, they will put them on stakes, light the fire, and they'll be singing as the fires, you know, because they understood the intensity of their faith. They knew that, look, if you recant, you know what's going to happen to you. But they understood and they valued their faith so much, to the point that I think they said after a while they stopped killing the Christians, because as they did that, you see someone there burning at a burning at a stake and is singing and is giving, you know, glory to God and all that. They say people were getting converted. Because you'd be like, what is really happening here? How can you put someone on the stake like fire, or you're throwing them to the lions and they're so happy. They're so pleased that they're dying. What is the, you know? After a while, they say people were getting converted. They stopped it, that look, this is not working the way we thought it would work. Do you understand? So, what am I saying here? This is how the church lived. And this isn't far-fetched. And I believe that as a, you know, church here, we can replicate this. Do you understand? We can replicate this. But the last part I want to say is this. How does this happen? Are we going to just, you know, write a declaration after this meeting? And I'll say, okay, if you want to live like this, sign the dotted lines here. And if you don't agree, how do we do it? Do we do it by saying, okay, we're just gonna tell Brother Charles and everybody that, look, you have to, you know, this is our, you know, how do we go about it? Do we do it by sheer strength? No, that's not how we do it. I'm going to read a very interesting part here. And that's from the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Let me just get... Let me just get my other Bible, King James. Sorry, this one is not giving it. So let me just find it, because I've... So I'm saying, the last part is, how do we do this? Is it by sheer effort or by, you know, how do we do it? Titus chapter 2 verse 11. And I'm going to read from, Titus 2 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, what this is saying is this, that the same grace that God gave us to be born again, the same grace, or should I say the same enablement that we have relied upon that is going to take us to heaven, the same free gift of salvation, the grace that made that available to us, is also the same grace that helps people and that helps us, helps Christians to live the life of the early, well, let me not say the early Christians, to live like Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? And I'll round up in a minute. So I've said all these things. I've said, you know, life is, as a church, is underpinned by love. I've said some of the things that the church did and should do. Prayer, fellowship, reading the word. But all these things, what really empowers us to do? Where do we, you know, how do we do accomplish these things? How can we be like that? And what I've just read from the book of Titus is the answer, by the grace of God. So what that means is that for everyone that is born again, if we key into that grace and say, Lord, I want to live like this. This is how I want my life to be. This is what I really want to be as a church, or as a member of the church. Then we can tap into God's grace the same way. And God's grace can enable us to love one another. God's grace can enable us to be selfless. But we must exercise our faith in that direction as well. So it's not by shared determination again. It's not like saying, okay, yes, I'm going to do it. Yes, you can make a decision to start moving in that direction. But what really makes it is us really accepting again the grace of God to say, God, this is really what I want to do. This is how I want to live. Help me. And as we receive that grace, we, in faith, just say, okay, this is how I'm going to begin to live as God helps me. Do you understand? So that's where I'm going to stop today in terms of how the church lives. And I believe that, you know, as we go through this and as we just, you know, think about this, this is the life that God wants us to live as a church. Now, So it's not something for the future or something that can never happen again. This is how I believe God really, really wants us to live. And we can. And we should. Because we don't need raw strength to be able to accomplish it. All we need to do is just to say yes to God. And God will help us. And I believe is that when people see these things in us, when people see how we live as a church, that is what God, I believe, apart from the preaching that we preach, will use to really touch people. It's not really how nice we sing, although I must say that it's, you know, helps. It's not really how eloquent we are. I'm telling you, because there are more people out there who are professional eloquencers. They can speak you to the ground. So it's not all that. All that's good, but the core thing is this. This is what gets the job done. This is what, you know, really God uses to attract people to say, look at those people. They're really living out the life of love. And as we preach the gospel to those people, we won't be like, you know, we're just sounding those things out. It's just really mouthing it. And God will help us in Jesus' name. Let us just rise and pray.